Welcome to NoSpinHomilies.com. I invite you to join me to reflect upon the homilies of Father Dan. Father Dan will challenge us to open our heart, mind, and soul to the Word of God. Father Dan will draw upon sacred scripture, along with art, literature, and the lives of the saints, to help us grow in our love and knowledge of the scripture. In doing so, we can become the living Word of God in this world. Now it is my pleasure to present to you No Spin Homilies.
The gospel for this weekend picks up exactly where we left off last weekend. Remember last weekend? In the gospel, Jesus goes up the mountain, he sits down, and he begins to teach. He teaches us the new law, the Beatitudes, and in doing so, he gives us his vision of Christianity. More to it, we also realized that when we look at the Beatitudes as a whole, it paints a beautiful portrait of Jesus Christ himself. And therefore, the more we live out the Beatitudes in our life, the more we live into the image and likeness of Christ. And so we pick up where we left off last week. We are still with Jesus on that mountaintop. Jesus is still teaching us the new law for Christianity. Notice how it begins. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its taste, with what can it be seasoned? It is no longer good for anything, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city set on a mountain cannot be hidden." Salt, light, a city. Now, these are interesting metaphors. And yet, there's one common denominator that links all three of them. And that is, they are all for the sake of something else. Something outside themselves do they benefit. I'll give you an example. Salt. Now, we don't sit down at a table and eat a bowl of salt. No. Instead, we use it for the benefit of other things. And this can be vegetables, soup, meat, potatoes, whatever it is. Now, mind you, don't get confused with that popular expression where people say, well, he or she, they are the salt of the earth. What that means is that they are good, down-to-earth people. But that's not what Jesus intended here when he says, you are the salt of the earth. Instead, what Jesus is implying at is the fact that when salt is added to food, the food tastes better. Whether it's soup, vegetables, meat, when we add salt to it, it spices it up. Now, when we eat food apart from salt, it tastes bland. It doesn't really taste that great. That's why when you go to a hospital and visit patients, the chief complaint amongst all the patients is that the food is terrible. It's bland. Well, that's because doctors and hospitals, they know that there's a direct link or correlation between salt and high blood pressure. That's why when you go to a hospital, you'll always eat bland food. But salt, when it's added, it spices up the food. It makes it taste a lot better. Therefore, when Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," what he's implying is we must spice up the world. We must promote and protect everything that is good and true in the world, especially in a world that is made bland by sin. Great example are the saints. Just read the biography of any of the saints, and they have always spiced up the world. First by being conduits of God's grace, and then they spiced up the world in their spiritual life, the way they cared for the sick and the poor, the way they evangelized, or the way they taught. They spiced up the world. They made life worth living. So must we. We must be the salt of the earth. We must promote and protect everything that is good and true in this world. Now, what else does salt do? In the ancient world, it was used as a preservative. Without salt, you had to eat meat right away, or it would spoil and rot. But the people in the ancient world found out that when salt was added to meat, it was able to preserve it. Just like meat will rot unless salt is added to it to preserve it, so must we be salt for the world. In the workplace, in our neighborhoods, in our family, in the workplace, we must preserve the moral and the ethical and spiritual character of our lives and others. What we have to understand is by living a virtuous life, we can become a great role model for others and be able to motivate other people to also live good moral lives. I will always argue a good and decent person can make and motivate other people around them to live good and decent lives. Thomas Aquinas would always teach, the goal for all Christians is to become a saint for ourselves and a saint for other people. Now, what else does salt do? Well, salt breaks up ice. Who would know that better than us who live in Wisconsin, especially during these Wisconsin winters? Well, we, the church, must break up a world frozen by sin. More to it, salt has a destructive capability. In the ancient world, when the Romans conquered a city, what they would do is they would plow salt into the ground to prevent anything from growing. There's that great story in which the Romans, when they sacked the city of Carthage, they hated the Carthaginians. They were bitter enemies. Well, they leveled the city. And after they have done that, to add insult to injury, the Romans plowed salt into all the fields so that the Carthaginians could not plant anything. Well, we are the salt of the earth. We, the church, must go out and destroy evil in this world. Last week, we heard the appalling statistics that came from New York, in which last year, of all the pregnancies that occurred in the city of New York, 41% ended up in abortion. That's horrific and appalling. And see, what we must do is be the salt of the earth to block and stop that type of evil in this world. What else does Jesus say? You are the light of the world. Well, the purpose of the church is to cast light, the divine light of God, into a world so that people will see the light of God. Furthermore, we must bring God's light into darkened areas of this world, areas that are darkened by sin, violence, hunger, or poverty. We must work to illuminate those areas in our society so that people will know the way to God. Better yet, when we illuminate these darkened areas with God's divine light, that light becomes a beacon of hope for those people. Next, Jesus says, a city set on a mountain cannot be hidden. In the ancient world, cities like this were used as a means of navigation. We have to realize that there were no lighthouses in the ancient world if we were to travel by sea, and yet you had to use the geography of the coastline as a means to navigate by, especially at night. Now, if there was a city on top of a mountain or a hill and was giving off a lot of light, well, then you could successfully judge where you were in proximity to the coastline as well as the harbor, and therefore you could navigate with relative safety. Well, the church is up on a hill. It is that city on a mountaintop, as Jesus refers to. We see it and can now guide our lives. We can navigate our moral and spiritual lives as long as we are looking at that city on top of a mountain. This also conjures up the image of Isaiah's prophecy of Israel, in which Isaiah says that Israel will be a light to all the nations. What he meant by that is by the Israelites' obedience to the law. The Israelite people were called to live exemplary lives that would be a beacon to attract other nations to God. Now, Jesus calls us, the church, to fulfill that prophecy. Jesus calls us to shed the light of His new covenant by doing good works. See, in this case, by living the Beatitudes taught by Jesus. The fruit of the Beatitudes are good works, and herein lies the key in the heart of Jesus' teaching for us this weekend as well as last weekend. By living out the Beatitudes, we begin to influence the world around us, and we influence the world for the better. And see, when that happens, then we truly are the salt of the earth. We truly are the light of the world. And yet, what's the temptation that could possibly prevent us from doing this? That's allowing our own weaknesses to be a stumbling block. As Paul says in the second reading, he says, "When I came to you, brothers and sisters, proclaiming the mystery of God, I did not come with sublimity of words or of wisdom, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my message and my proclamation were not with pervasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on the power of God." Here Paul is clearly telling us, he's admitting his own weakness. He's recognizing that he did not have the most persuasive argument. He did not have great human wisdom. Even the most dynamic proclamations of the gospel remain ineffective unless the Holy Spirit moves the minds and the hearts of the listeners to accept it. Paul implies that his own modest speaking ability was a weakness that enabled God's power to work more perfectly through him. Paul opened up his heart, mind, and soul, and he allowed God, power of the Holy Spirit, to come over him and do things that he never thought possible. And that's why he writes to the Corinthians and tell them that they too must do the same thing. Surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit, and their faith will grow all the more stronger. That's why we have in the Eucharistic prayer, it says, God chooses the weak, and he makes them strong in bearing witness to him. So too with us. We must allow ourselves to surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, yes, we can change the world. By living out the Beatitudes, following the law of Jesus Christ, we can make the world a better place. And may the peace and the grace of Jesus Christ rest upon you always.